Well, today I'd like to take you to two more pieces of armor. The first one, the soldier's shoes, is the third of those that he says you have. The others you're to take up. Now, I've been reading other people's words on these things, and they tried to make it as simple as the things that you take up are your weapons or your sword, your shield defense. But one of the things that we are to take up is the helmet of salvation. I don't think that would be one. I think of, you know, putting on the helmet once you've ridden to the battlefield and now you didn't want to bang your head around while you were on the horse. And so you get off and you're ready for the battle, you take up that helmet. But we'll talk about that. The first piece then, and I'm going to be going more quickly through it than what I had intended to, because I want to try to talk about both of these without wearing you out today. Ephesians 6, 11 and 15, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Remember that our goal is to be standing at the end of the battle. We're not going to defeat the devil. We're not going to eliminate the lust of the flesh. We're not going to conquer the lure of the world. It's not going to happen. We're not going to win the devil and bring him into our Sunday school class. Not going to happen. But we don't want to fall. We don't want to turn and betray the Lord. We don't want to just sit idly on the side. We want to be in the battle and stand when the battle is finished. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I've noticed that most of the people believe the way I do, in talking about this, ran immediately to evangelism. I don't think there's anything particularly wrong with that. I just don't think that's particularly what he was talking about. In the symbolism of Paul's encouragement, let us ask ourselves, what are we supposed to put on our feet? With what does he want our feet shod? The battle is not a situation for bare feet. This is not a stroll through the spring grass. Odd thought for today, huh? It's not a wading in the cool water just off the beach there. It's not even standing on the cushioned carpet of your home. This is a battle. Now, J. Dwight Pentecost, whose book Patterns of Maturity I took as sort of the order of these messages, he said this: if a Roman soldier were being sent into battle, he laid aside his lightweight sandals and donned a pair of heavy, thick-soled shoes. In the soles of these shoes, hobnails were embedded in order that the soldier might have a firm and secure footing when he met the enemy in battle. Now, somebody tell me, what is a hobnail? Is that just a nail with a big head on it? Yeah, okay. So there's one idea. Some of the greaves that they've talked about in battle were sometimes metal shoes. I'm not sure how that would work. Some sort of metal outside the
green covers the shin.
Covers up the shin. But they were talking about made of brass and things like that. Maybe some like a shin guard or something. All right. What else I have here? Picture that. What's next? Okay, we're into. All right. Defining Paul's terms. Shod, having your feet shod, literally having, in the past, your feet shod. This is the idea of undergirding your feet. Then preparation, this is from a root word for fitness. At the heart of the concept is being fit, having your feet fit for the battle, you see. Fitness, and it means the condition of a person as prepared. This is preparedness. This is readiness. And then the gospel. You remember that Paul defined the gospel to the Corinthians in their church, 1 Corinthians 15:3 to 5. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas and then of the 12 and so on. So the gospel, as he defines it here, are two main points with an added extra proof added. Christ died for our sins. The proof was his burial. Then Christ arose from the dead. The proof was his appearances. So I find it kind of interesting. We're so given to catchphrases that people often talk about, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And nothing wrong with that. That's true. It's just, it either goes too far, adding the burial in there, or it doesn't go far enough to include the appearances. But there's two main points, death and resurrection, the proof being the burial and the appearances. Then Paul also defined, not the gospel, but the power of the gospel to the Romans, Romans 1:16, very impressive verse. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," that gospel, "is the power of God unto salvation." This is the only way people get saved. This is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then he says it's the gospel of peace. Strong, in his Strong's exhaustive concordance, defined the Greek word as used here, the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God. And this seems to me to be the key. This is the put on the shoes that make you ready because you received the gospel of peace. So let's look then at the purpose of the shoes. Well, protection. I think I had... what's the next one? Need. Oh. I've got myself... I've been having so much trouble with my computer that I'm having things go wrong here. The need. Okay. And this is the walking. What's the next thing? Yeah. Okay. Where was I? Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. I forgot to read that. All right. I revised it and then I my computer didn't copy it. I didn't save it to right thing. All right. Let me just touch on these things. Here's the need for good shoes in this battle. The focus throughout Ephesians is about walking. And that is how you live your life in relation to God. So all through Ephesians here, 2:2, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You used to walk according to the devil. So he says that's, you know, you were walking then like that. In 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained or prepared, that we should walk in them. He created us into good works, good deeds, that we should walk in them. Walking demands good shoes. 4:1, therefore, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, or in the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation, the calling, your calling into salvation, walk worthy of that. 4:17, this I say, therefore, testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, the emptiness, the purposelessness of their mind. So he says, this isn't how you should walk. 5:2, walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. As Christ sacrificed himself in love, so are we to do for others. 5:8, we were sometimes darkness, but now, ye were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. He says, realize what you are positionally by justification, and walk that way in sanctification. And then 5:15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Circumspectly is an interesting word. Spect is to see, and circum is in a circle. I saw a picture of a woman who is wearing one of those big hoop gown things, and it went to the ground, or nearly to the ground, and she was stepping across some muddy area, you know, and the thing was that she had to keep herself balanced, or else she was dipping her hoop end into the thing, and so she was walking doing this, you know. That, and I always think of that as walking circumspectly, looking in a circle all around, and the idea is keeping track of everything as you're walking, and that's what he says. Let us walk that way, not as fools, but as wise. The fool just walks on. You know, I heard the joke: three men walked into a bar, and the fourth one ducked. Don't walk as fools, you see. Also, not just walking in your Christian life, but the emphasis on standing there in Ephesians 6. Be able to stand, be able to withstand, having done all to stand. Stand, therefore. And so a lot of standing there, but standing in the battle, in the fight. And so the need for good shoes. And then the fear of slipping. The hobnails, they're important for not slipping. The psalmist was afraid of this. Psalm 17:5, hold up my goings in thy path, that my footsteps slip not, or be not moved. You know, you press pressure against you, maybe you can be moved. 18:36, thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet, mine ankles, did not slip. And 73:2, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. He was envious of the wicked, of the wealthy wicked, prosperous wicked. And how come I was good. How come I'm not rich? And he said, that almost caused me to slip. So let us be aware that attitudes can cause us to slip. We need good shoes. The problem of stumbling. Isaiah brings this up, I think, pretty effectively. 5:29, none shall be weary nor stumble among them. Notice the shoe references here. None shall slumber or sleep, neither shall the girdle of their loins be loosed. Their belt of truth, huh? Nor the latchet of their shoes be broken. You know, you might have good shoes, but if the latchet gets broken, you're sunk. 8:15, many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and taken. That's what happens when you stumble. And then 59:10-12, we grope. And I added all this together because at the end, verse 12, notice why they fell, why they stumbled. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far off from us. Why? For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testified against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. So the good shoes keep us firm on the right path. We get off the path even with shoes. That's when the latchets break and the shoes cause us even to stumble. And then the apostle points out that one of two things happen. You're either standing or falling. Romans 14:4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holding up. And then 1 Corinthians 10:12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So we want to come then. What's next? Purpose of the shoes. All right, I'm on track now. Purpose of the shoes, and I have a quote here, I think. Yeah, Albert Barnes, it was to preserve the foot from danger, to secure the facility of his march, and perhaps to make him firm in battle. And so the three areas here, firm footing, the protection, first of all, the injured foot takes you out of the battle. Is that what I did? Yeah, protection first. And makes you unable to stand. Then, what do I do next? Traction? Okay. Traction, this is the opposite of backsliding, another concept of slipping. The one that's prepared, Psalm 26:1, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. And the other prepared one, Psalm 37:31, the law of his God is in his heart, none of his steps or going shall slide. So here we have proper traction in trying to focus in our march. And then the one unprepared, Jeremiah 8:5, why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? The answer, they hold fast deceit, and they refuse to return. They don't repent. Hosea 4:16, for Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. I guess backsliding heifers were well known in that day. I don't know. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. And so here's restoration. All right. Then, I think that comes to the meaning of shoes. What do we have next? Yeah, meaning of shoes as a defense. All right. Now, what does it mean? I hinted at it at the beginning. I believe this is primarily assurance of your salvation. Is assurance possible? Yes. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. It's possible to know. It's a good thing to know. And that you might believe on the name of the Son of God. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this, when we know that as the Lord looks on us, his glance is full of infinite undivided affection, that he sees us in Jesus Christ as cleansed from every speck of sin and as accepted in the Beloved, that by virtue of a complete sacrifice we are forever reconciled to God, then do we march through life without fear, booted and buskined for all the exigencies of the way, yea, ready to plunge through fire and water, thorn and thistle, brake and briar without fear. That's the thing. How can you take a stand on the battle if you don't have a sure footing of assurance of salvation? Assurance of salvation. And this then brings about the assurance of God's blessing. One preacher was quoted, he wasn't named. It is not a question of carrying the gospel to others. It is our feet that are shod with this preparation. It is a peace which God has preached to us in it, the peace with himself, which gives peace, therefore, as to all things. For if God be for us, who can be against us? It is this peace that arms the feet then for all the difficulties of the way. Be sure you have a proper footing by knowing for sure within yourself that you are saved. John Calvin agrees, but what is the meaning of the word preparation? Some explain it as an injunction to be prepared for the gospel, but it is the effect of the gospel, which I consider to be likewise expressed by the term. This is what the gospel has done to you, not what you're ready to do to present the gospel. Charles Hodge, the sense is your feet shod with the alacrity which the gospel of peace gives, your ability to be fast and move around. As the gospel secures our peace with God and gives the assurance of his favor, it produces that joyful alacrity of mind which is essential to success in the spiritual conflict. All doubt tends to weakness and despair to death. Despair is death. Think about this. If you are ready to engage the enemy in this battle against temptation, And he can bring up, you might not even be saved. I know your life. I've seen your life. I know you're probably not even saved. Do you see what a devastating blow that is? What are you trying to fight for? You're probably not even on his side. John Gill, I thought, had an interesting concept. He says the word used, the Hebrew word, Greek word, I'm sorry, signifies a base or foundation. And so it is used by the Septuagint interpreters on Zechariah 5:11. That verse says, he said unto me to build a house in the land of Shinar. It shall be established there to set upon her own base. And that word in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, they use this Greek word for base. Here it designs a firm and solid knowledge of the gospel as he publishes peace by Jesus Christ, which yields a sure foundation for the Christian soldier to set his foot upon and stand fast on, it being that to him, as the shoe is to the foot, its base or foundation. How can you stand if you don't have a proper base? And so I would say to you today, think about what it means to be sure of your place with God. I've talked to some of you about this, and let me just say to you, here's the thing. If you have a doubt about your salvation today, you know the gospel. There's no mystery there. You're not confused about what it is. So take the time internally to say, dear Lord, if I never believed before, if I never fully trusted you to do for me what I can't do for myself, I do it now. I give you my heart and soul, my life, my strength. I turn it over to you. I am depending on you to save me for Jesus' sake. That's it, you see. That's all. It's not, I will do this if you save me. It's not bargaining with God. It's not proving how good you are or what you believe or how smart you are. It's just asking for it, loving him for it. That's it. Well, let me turn you then to the shield of faith. And so I don't know, how are we doing there? Look at that. Right on top of things. Ephesians 6:11-16, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the strategies of the devil. Above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. What a promise is that? How important it is for us to get into this and understand how to take up this shield of faith. What is this? Remember that the Bible reveals the three main enemies of the Christian, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We saw earlier that our faith in God the Father overcomes the world. Our complete dependence on the Holy Spirit controlling our lives helps us to conquer the flesh. And our trust in both the living and written word of God, Jesus Christ, helps us defeat the devil. So, now we find that in this verse, faith is a broad term for quenching all the attacks of all the enemies, wherever the attack may come. It will come from the wicked, the wicked enemies. So 1 John 5:4-5, for whatsoever is born or has been born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. What is the victory over the world? Faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So, the three first pieces of armor we talked about, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and then just now the shoes of the gospel, were described as things the believer has. Having these, use them. Now we come to the pieces of armor that we are told to take up. And this will be, first of all, the shield of faith, then the helmet of salvation, then the sword of the Spirit, and I'm going to add in the privilege of prayer. He puts it right in there. I think Unfortunately for Paul, he wrote about the soldier before the two-way radio had been invented. I think that was the piece of armor and weaponry that he was talking about here, but he didn't have anything to for the analogy. Let's talk about the shield. The shield that Paul means is the Roman shield. This was not the small round shield of the gladiator or of Captain America. But the Roman shield was about 30 inches wide, 48 inches high, according to people I read. The left and right edges were curved so they could link together to form a solid wall barrier. It looks like this is some sort of a reenactment thing with people wearing shorts. They don't actually have them linked, but as I understood, Brother Jeb, is that right? They actually had the ability to interlock the edges?
I believe so.
Yeah. So that's, you know, that's like a turtle shell.
That's what that's called.
Yeah.
That's the turtle.
And so the things being lobbed over the wall down on them, you know, and all that. So now you get the idea of this this thing. All right. Well, let's ask, first of all, what are we talking about? What kind of faith are we talking about? Well, first of all, this is not saving faith, although, of course, this is all related. You can't have other faith to your help unless you have saving faith. Saving faith is mentioned in Romans 1, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, within the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith." Salvation is not living by your works, but living by faith. That's salvation. So he's not talking about that. You would not have, as a Christian soldier, you would not have to take up your saving faith, you see. Nor does it refer to the body of faith, although this is related. The body of faith is talking about all that God has given that we believe in. This is the body of doctrine that we believe. 1 Timothy 4:1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." That means they will go into error. They will start giving wrong doctrine, you see. Giving heed to seducing spirit and doctrines of devils. Again, Jude verse 3, only one chapter in Jude, so Jude verse 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation," that was my purpose, "it was needful for me instead to write unto you and exhort you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints," the body of truth, the doctrines that we believe. So while that's a proper meaning for the word faith, that's not what it means here. In fact, that will be covered with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So what is it? It is the act of faith. This is you trusting. This is your humble belief. Not arrogant, "Well, I don't believe that." This is humble belief. This is your submissive trust. "Yes, sir, if you say so," you see. This is your confidence in what God has said. Paul says to the Romans, chapter 12, prove the will of God. Put it to the test. Step out in confidence that God knows what he's talking about. You see, in the battle, it's like Joshua, we were talking earlier. Come to Joshua and say, "Really, Joshua, you're going to have your group of ex-slaves whose greatest achievement was that they lasted 40 years in the wilderness, grew up there, go fight organized, entrenched armies? Did I mention giants?" What chance do you think you have? And all the military intelligence he could muster would say, "Not much." So God's command was, Joshua, I want you to do two things. Be strong and be courageous. And I'll win the battle for you. You just step out there and do it, you see. So the act of faith, that's what this battle is all about. We can't win against the devil. But he can. So, just stand. Defining the terms. Above all. Again, J. Dwight Pentecost says, the words above all are sometimes interpreted to mean the piece of armor which is most important. But that is not the apostle's thought, he says. The words might be translated over all. It's the Greek epi, upon. And that's the idea. That picture was pretty good with the shield over their heads. This is the thing that covers all of you. Then take the shield of faith. This is taking up. This is you're ready for the battle. Realize that even with your breastplate of righteousness, with your belt, with your shoes, the attack can come in. So you take it up. This is you exercise the faith, the belief, the confidence. Take up that Roman shield of faith. Wherewith you shall be able. This is that word in which you will be able. You will have power. You will have ability. Where in yourself you don't, but with the shield of faith you will have this ability to do what? To quench all the fiery darts. The dart here is a thrown missile, however it was. Whatever is a shot like an arrow, thrown like a dart. They would dip it in some sort of pitch, tar or something, and light it, and then it would hit you. And of course, that would be bad if it hit you in the flesh. If it hit you in close to your body, you know, this is splattering fiery pitch. Not a good thing. So the shield can stop that and quench it, actually put out the fire. And then of the wicked. So what about these fiery darts? Well, it comes from the wicked. So this talks about the source of the attack from the wicked enemies and the character of the attack. This is a wicked type of attack. Not for your good. You know how interesting it is to me? I was talking to our friend Steve, who was battling with the addiction to drugs. And I was saying, well, what would drive you to do this? And he said, well, I just kind of wanted to reward myself. And I'm thinking, taking drugs is so far from being a reward in my thinking. It'd be like saying, well, I just want to reward myself, so I cut off a piece of my finger. I stabbed myself with a nail gun in my foot. I felt like I needed a reward. The attack from the wicked is not good for you. We recognize that God judges the wicked. But let me tell you that that's not his heart. What happens is that the sin that we do brings about its own consequence. Now, he has said, don't do it. So his word is on the line in the thing. And to reject him is to reject his word, and to go do the stupid thing that the devil has crafted in such a way that you're encouraged to do it. What did he say to Eve? You think God doesn't want you to eat because it's bad for you? He's jealous. He doesn't want you to know what he knows. Because if you eat that, you'll know good and evil and be like him. You'll be like gods. Dr. Carson was saying that a missionary friend of his was talking about how they gathered at the table, four children, and the 5 or 6-year-old, the youngest, was sitting there, grumpy. He said, when I grow up, I want to be a parent. They said, well, why? He says, because parents get to tell the family what to do. He was at the bottom rung, you know, everybody told him what to do. And then he got an idea, and he said, when I grow up, I want to be God. He tells everybody what to do. And Dr. Carson said, giving empirical proof of original sin. The very first sin echoed in the heart of this child. I want to be like God. Here's the idea that these attacks are against God, but they're against you. And we need to see it that way. The shield of faith can put out the fire in it and help us to see it for what it is. Now, the concept of belief. I'm telling you to believe. What's this all about? Well, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God, unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. I asked Brother Jeb to check this savor of his knowledge. The flavor of his knowledge, the savoriness of his the knowledge of, by us. So I'll get back to you on that. But here the point is, huh?
The smell.
Oh, the savor. Oh, the smell. Okay.
The
savor,
that the word there is for the smell.
We get to let people know what God smells like. But he always causes us to triumph in Christ. So as our belief, our shield of faith, as we believe what God has given us in Christ, now triumph comes. Colossians 2, 4 to 6. This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order, steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Notice this. As, he's talking about faith in Christ, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus by faith, the Lord, so walk ye in him. Your walk is to be based upon the very fact of the faith that you have that got you saved. And then 1 John 5:4, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Let's look then to close the implication of faith conquering temptations. This has been a personal help to me. When this came to me, this application of the scripture, it was a help to me. And really three thoughts here. One, the fiery darts are temptations. The word is also translated trials. That's what they are. That's all the enemy has to do to us. Give us a problem in our life, a trial, and with that comes the temptation to say, God, I didn't deserve this. What are you doing? You know, and be mad at God. Or a temptation to step beyond, to transgress, to step over the line from what God said is the proper limit. James tells us that we ought to organize our entire life along this concept. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials, King James Margin explains. Knowing this, you say, what is joyful about having a trial, being tempted? Knowing this, that the trying, the testing of your faith worketh patience. Do you see this? That the temptation comes and is testing your shield. Did you make it out of a paper kite? A false faith? Not good. Fiery dart went right through, burned up your false faith. Knowing this, that the trying, the testing of your faith by these temptations worketh patience. This is the word, not just waiting. This is patience, the holding on under the trial. This is holding on in the midst of the hurricane wind and the driving rain, just holding on. And he says, God wants this. So let patience, cooperate with this. Let patience have her perfect work. In other words, hold on all the way through. Let it complete the work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting, the word meaning lacking, nothing. He says, here is God's plan to supply you with every power you need in life. So welcome the temptations. Welcome the trials. Say, this is going to be great to see what God can accomplish in my life and through my life in these trials. All right? The fiery darts are temptations. Secondly, faith can quench temptations. Faith can. Faith in what? Faith in God. Faith in what God has said. That's what faith is. This is not just you having a faith. You know, this is faith believing that what God said is true. That God is true, and therefore what God has said is true. This is why we need to know God's word. So we can pick up that shield of faith and meet that specific temptation. That's what Christ did when he was tempted. He said, I see what you're saying, Satan, but here's a word of God that I believe more than I believe you, and that says I can't do that. So it was no question for him. So faith, of all the things that you might think of, maybe I'll build up my holiness and I won't sin anymore. No, kind of get into this thing, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Is it really your pride that's going to keep you from sin? I don't think so. What is it? Well, I'll just hang around to good people. Really? maybe the good people don't want you hanging around because you're not one of the good people yet. I think it's wise to have great Christian friends that can encourage you and rebuke you and whatever else. Third thought is this then. All temptations are actually an attack on your faith. This was a revelation to me. You see, I was thinking the temptation came in, hey, I could do this, I could try that, I could look at that, I could do this. But each one was an attack on my faith, a testing of my faith. At the point, and this is the key thing, when you recognize you're being tempted. Because the devil does this secretly, sneaks up behind you and says, you know what would be fun? Do that. You need this. Take that. And we think it's us. We think that thought just came to our mind. Yeah, I could do that. Nobody's looking. I could do that. It's an amazing thing if you say, wait a minute, where'd that thought come from? And you take your flashlight and you turn around, look in the darkness, there's Satan, he goes, huh, and he runs away. Resist the devil and he flees from you. The whole deceptiveness of the temptation is gone. Once you know it's Satan, you're not going to do it. When you recognize you're being tempted, think of the Bible passage that deals with such things. I don't mean you have to give him the address. Christ didn't. According to Joshua 1:9. No, you just say, well, the Bible says this. God says this. Raise the shield of faith to quench the temptation. Let me give you some examples. Are you tempted to steal? Pull up, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You see, the point is, God didn't give me that, and I want it, and I deserve it. I'll just take it. No, I don't think you need it, or God would have supplied all your needs. Are you tempted to feel abandoned? Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to go out and eat worms. Pick up the shield of faith. He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Promise of God. In fact, this verse is saying, stop being so covetous of stuff. Look what you have. Are you tempted to lie? Most of the time I gave in to the sin of lying, it was because I thought it would make people feel better if I said it. Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds. He says, that's not you. If you have bitter envying and strife in your heart, glory not, lie not against the truth. The Puritan said, you know what a lie is? A lie is against the truth. Pick up that shield and say, God told me that I stand with truth. I will not lie. Are you tempted to feel inadequate for the task? God, you put this trial on me. I can't do it. Says who? Pick up that shield. Trust God. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. In myself, I can do nothing. But through Christ, I can do all things through Christ, the one strengthening me. You see how this works? Come to these places in the Bible. Read it enough. Read it, reread it, reread it. Be always reading your Bible. I mean, every day, you know, just keep at it. Not a verse. Read a verse a day to keep the devil away. Don't do that. Read at least a chapter a day. At least a chapter a day. Get the whole context. Get the story. Read what it's all about. Because as you, repetition builds this up until it's part of the way you think. And now that temptation comes and you say, no, that's not right. And now the shield of faith is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Well, we've got our feet shod, this big old Roman shield to help us out. We're going to put the battle on pause. And Easter is coming up, and Good Friday, of course, before that. And so Brother Jeb and I are going to bring you a series of messages on the seven sayings of Christ on the cross. And we'll start that next week. But once the resurrection has been accomplished, and we'll get back to the battle and find out the other pieces of the armor. But don't hesitate to make full use of them all the way through. We're just us here today. Comments or questions on the idea of the shoes of assurance, the knowledge that you are saved, that you belong to God, you don't have to fear Him anymore, you're ready for the battle. And the idea of the shield of faith, trusting Him to conquer all temptation. Comments or questions? Yes, sir.
I noticed that turtle shell thing. Just one guy couldn't pull that off.
Mm-hmm.
And to have a group of guys to do it, and that's, I think, a good concept for the church.
Exactly.
We need to get together with other Christians.
How wise God was in all of this. Yeah, yeah. Very good point. That was a picture of the church. Combined shields of faith. Anyone else? How about an amen? God's word, good? Amen. All right. Let's...
Shield doesn't work. Got your back to the enemy.
That's right. That's right. Can't be running. You have to stand. Stand to. Stand face to face. Stand against. That's what he says. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Hopefully doing as little damage as your shield of faith can muster. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Father, we thank you for an opportunity to look at some depth of the armor of God, the tools you have provided us. As we remind ourselves, we have the belt of truth because you have revealed truth. Truth that we would never be sure we really understood the truth, that we perceived things properly, unless you who made it all told us. And so we have a belt of truth. We can deal with things the way they really are. We have the breastplate of righteousness because you have given us righteousness and put us on a path where we can pursue righteousness. And so we're doing the right thing. We know we're on the right path. We're fighting the right battle. And then today, as we looked at the shoes of the soldier, the tough shoes, the shoes that will protect our feet, will give us the traction in the march into the battlefield, and give us the firmness of footing so we don't slip and fall and stumble. But then we're to take up in this battle, in the actual fighting, the shield of faith. The words that you have given us that we trust and believe because we trust and believe in you. And this will actually counteract any and every temptation we use it against. Father, for the most part, we fail to bring up the shield when we fall into sin. As Brother Dave pointed out, let's, Father, help us to encourage one another, to lend our shield to the others. We pray that you might help us to be guided in this battle. Now, Father, as we turn our thoughts to the end of Christ's life, his suffering and death, and then the greatness of his resurrection, we ask that you might help us to come to the place where we begin to think along those lines, that we, even as the Lord's Supper would indicate, we are to do this in remembrance of him, of the work that he did. Think of his broken body and his shed blood. And so in these days to come, as we try to focus our attention on a rather distasteful period of human history where man got together and conspired against God himself, we ask that you might help us to see him lifted up on the cross in despise of the world, but in exaltation to thee, and turn our attention to his words from the cross. We pray thy blessing then in Jesus' name. Amen.